thanks. I want to thank you again. I'm probably going to start out reading once again Hebrews chapter 10. I want to continue, God willing, my thoughts from last week. Last week I started how to be a good church member. And if you think you're a good church member, and you, some of y'all are, you can look at this as how to be a better church member. And the first thing I mentioned, there were about six things I wanted to mention. I got to about one and a half last week. The first one I wanted to mention and just repeat is really important if you're going to be the best church member you can be, is to maintain an humble, teachable spirit about you. When you come to the house of God, when you read God's word, keep that humble, teachable spirit about you. But there is no one that cannot learn from God's word. No one. All of us need to learn more from God's word. And it's really awful when people get it in their minds that they've arrived at the terminal degree in Christianity. There is no terminal degree in Christianity. You know, there's no end to what we can learn. And isn't it odd? You know, I mean, I've actually known people down through the years that knew just enough to be dangerous and thought they knew it all. Point number two last week was, and I want to continue on to finish up on this and then go to point number three, God willing, today. The second thing I mentioned to you is that if you're going to be a good church member, going to be a better church member, is consistent, regular attendance at divine worship. God did not set up the New Testament church and instruct us through the apostles to meet on the first day of the week. God didn't do that for no reason. And there are blessings that you get, that we all get through regular church attendance, that we're just not going to get anywhere else. Now, y'all, you can find God wherever you are nearly. God is, yes, you can feel God fishing and in a deer stand and looking at a beautiful mountain, yes. But there, God is present and manifested in church, in public worship, like nowhere else. Can you say amen to that? Do you believe me? And it's so important. Now, the emphasis there in Hebrews 10, let's read Hebrews 10 here, verses 22 through 25, because he emphasizes how important it is for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, 22, 23, 24, and 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Let me just pause right there. What are we supposed to be doing? Considering one another. So draw near, hold fast, and then consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, you can provoke somebody to anger, right? Let's don't be doing that. Let's be provoking one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Isn't it interesting that the connection there, this has really... the connection in verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another, and then don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, each and every one of you, all of us, have a role to fill in the local assembly. And may I say to you, no one can fill your place except you. No one. You know what? Whoever else, they got their place they're supposed to fill. They're supposed to be filling their place. And only you can fill your place. Come on now. You may think, well, those others could do a better job. Well, that may be true. But still, only you can fill your place. Are you with me? And I tell you, it is so important for us. Now, when we come to the house of God, of course we come hoping to gain a blessing. Of course we come hoping that God will break the bread of life to us. Of course, that we'll be strengthened. But boy, I want to emphasize to you this morning how important it is for us to realize we come to the house of God, and our presence in the house of God is a benefit to others. There's strength in numbers. Everybody ought to yell amen. Strength in numbers. And y'all, your presence is strength to everybody else that's here. Are you with me? Okay, well, that ought to kind of make us think, well, okay, next time I want to stay home, that's terrible, isn't it? That's just terrible. Next time I want to stay home for whatever the reason, maybe I should think of others and realize that my staying home is going to have a negative effect on everybody else that's at the house of God. Are you with me? Now, this is taught in the Bible. In fact, I tell you what, let's read. The other place I really wanted to read to you is in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me see if I can underscore what I just said with God's Word. Ephesians 4, just verse 16. I'm just going to jump in here in the middle of the context, and Paul doesn't make that easy. But he's talking about the body, the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, described as a body. Now, the parts of your body are important, aren't they? You know, I've heard tell if you catch a little toe off, you have to learn to walk again. I don't know that that's true. But sometimes the parts that we think are least significant are very important. And the Lord is using the illustration of His church as a body to teach this lesson. From whom the whole body, in other words, talking about us growing up in grace, you know, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted or cemented together, notice by what? What are we compacted or cemented together by? That which the preacher provides? That which the deacons do? That which every joint supplieth. So when I tell you that every individual in the church, every member, every person in the congregation has their part and only they can perform their part, I'm telling you, according to God's holy word, this says every joint supplies something that compacts the body together. Are you with me? You may say, well, all I do is get here and listen. Well, come on then. How important is that? It is super important. It is very important that the people in the congregation come and listen to God's word. And you know what that does? That encourages other people that are... I'm telling you, it's so encouraging for everybody to be here, for people to be here. It's discouraging when you're not here. And young people, it's worse for you. There's more for you. Young people are so important. The youth. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, maybe not. But the youth are so important. They encourage us old geezers. Old geezers encourage each other. Brother Joe talking about birthdays. I'll be 59 next Monday. Whoa, whoever said that, that's what I say. What? And, you know, I take comfort in being around other old people that, you know, are old geezers. You know, and they can't, you know, we're slower than we used to be. Amen. My mind doesn't work like it once did. This is why the youth are so encouraging. And especially the youth that are dedicated to the house of God. I cannot describe. You say, well, you're picking on me. Not at all. I'm just telling you the way it is. The way it is. Well, I'll give you an example. Just watch a daddy that watches his son or daughter take their first steps. And he'll go crazy. You'll say, well, he's crazy. He's that, you know, jumping around and hooting and hollering, and all that's happened is the baby's taking one step. Amen? How important are the young people? Y'all follow what I'm saying? from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that amazing? That is so much in that verse about how the body edifies itself, strengthens itself, how every single part of the body is very important to every other part of the body. Isn't that great? I mean, this is talking about the church, using a body as an illustration. Everybody understand? Your presence encourages and strengthens others. We should be here, obviously, to honor God. And let me say, this is not about you. It's not about me. Ultimately, this is about Christ. Our presence here is about Christ. We should be willing to come to church and honor Christ if we get nothing out of it. Say amen. But the benefit is we come to church to honor God and honor Christ, and we get everything out of it. And we strengthen others and help each other. It's so wonderful, isn't it? So think about that next time you say, well, I've got a sniffle. You know, think about that the next time you say, well, you know, brother so-and-so looked at me funny last Sunday. Think about the next time you say, well, Brother Gary is too loud. Or Brother Gary is too quiet. Never. Or Brother Gary rubs his head, and I don't like it when he rubs his head. Or whatever. Y'all with me? Okay. And then, another reason why we need to be dedicated to attendance at the house of God is very few things will impede your growth as a disciple of Christ. Very few things will impede your growth like non-attendance at the house of God. It is very serious detriment to our personal growth as disciples of Christ if we don't attend God's house on a regular, consistent basis. Would you agree with that? Now, here's the upshot on this before I change, go around the corner. Here's what I would say about church attendance. Church must not be something that you work into your schedule. Church is something you work your schedule around. Okay? I really believe this with all my heart. If you're sick, I understand. You know, you got the fever, you're contagious, I understand that. Man, every time I think about this, I think about a choir teacher I had when I was in college. He was very serious about us not missing public performances. He said, the only circumstance under which I will allow you to miss a public performance is death, your own. He was joking. But I understood from that he meant for us to be there. How much more important is it for us to attend consistently at the house of God? All right, that's point number so. Maintain a good, humble, teachable attitude in your study of God's Word, in attending divine worship, at Bible study on Wednesday nights. You know, come with a teachable, humble spirit, realizing there's things in God's Word you don't know yet. And what if we talk about a subject you've heard talked about before? Well, maybe you'll learn something else, you know, as we go along. Maintain consistent attendance at the house of God. And then the third thing I wanted to emphasize today, and I probably won't get any further than this, is the importance of personal daily devotion every day in our personal lives. Read God's Word. You say, well, I've heard this and heard this. Well, I cannot emphasize how important it is to maintain this daily walk with Christ. Not only personal devotion in God's Word or other good devotional books. Now, there's a bunch of that that's trash. Be careful. But in good devotional books, God's Word primarily, though, and then, of course, a consistent prayer life. And at home, at mealtime, boy, pray to God. If you go out, pray to God anyway. You don't know how much you might encourage somebody that sees you at Ruby Tuesdays praying to God. I'm serious. Pray to God. But maintain your devotions in God's Word on a daily basis, because what this will do, this will strengthen us, and we'll learn more and we'll know more about God's Word. There's nothing more important. Would you agree with that? I mean, how much did it take for you to learn algebra? Okay, those of you that learned it, now that I mentioned that, or grammar or anything. How much work did it take? I mean, how much work did it take for Seth to get his degree in engineering, or to get a degree in anything? Do we really think that it's going to be any less important or require less of us to try to master the teachings of God's holy word? I've said over and over, theology is the most complex, although that's true, but theology is the broadest, I'll put it this way, theology is the broadest field of study there is, because it includes everything. It includes true science. Creation, all that. God's word is absolutely in harmony with true science. Not science falsely so-called, but true science harmonizes perfectly with God's word. God's word's all about that. Theology's all about the nature of man. You know why some of the stuff that's taught so much malarkey? It totally ignores the fallen nature of man. How many political theories out there are based on the idea that all we got to do to make man perfect is educate him and teach him a little bit and put him in a safe place where he's not disturbed? Y'all ever heard that? You know what's wrong with all theories of the perfectibility of man? They ignore what the Bible says about the fallen nature of man. Who are you going to believe? I've heard all that stuff. I was taught all that stuff in grad school, perfectibility of man. And I got to thinking about that. And I've said this to you before. Okay, that's crazy. Because here you got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they don't even have a fallen nature. They're not even fallen yet. They're in a perfect environment. They've got everything they need. No hot, no cold. They've got everything they need, a perfect environment. They're perfect. And did they do right? How long did it take them to mess up? And I'm supposed to believe that fallen man can be perfected. Get out of here. That's why we needed a Savior. God's word. Regular, consistent reading of God's word. Well, you say to me, I don't understand it. Well, no, I don't either. I bet you Brother Harold will admit he doesn't understand it all either. The wisest man that has ever lived does not understand all of God's word. You can forget it. Well, okay, so you don't understand it all, you're not going to read it? What? And I think about this too. I know this is terrible to say. You say, well, Brother Gary, you tell us we got to come to church all the time and don't miss, and you're shaming us if we miss. And now you're telling us we got to read God's word all the time. And I thought, well, my students didn't like homework either. They didn't like homework. But I'm not sure but what. Daily devotion, regular, consistent reading of God's word on a personal basis is super important to us understanding and get the most out of church, getting the most out of preaching. I've seen it happen over and over. People will be reading the Bible, and they'll have a question. And by the way, people that read the Bible have questions. You want to know why? Because nobody understands it all. That's why. You just read a little while. I get so tickled at Becky. She'll be reading this. I don't understand this. And I'll say, well, honey, I don't either. She said, well, you're supposed to explain it to me. I said, what if I could? That ever happened in y'all's homes? Read the Bible, can't understand it. There's nothing wrong with that. Just pray to God, He'll reveal it to you. I'm over and over, though. People read the Bible consistently at home. They don't understand it. They may have a question. And lo and behold, the preacher will address the question they have on Sunday. And they haven't even said anything to the preacher about it. You know what that does? That teaches you your question. And it also lets you know that the Holy Spirit's involved in this thing. There's a higher power involved in that. Because you didn't say anything to the preacher, but the preacher addressed your question. God's in control of this thing. Isn't that great? This is what happens. Regular devotion. Now, I want to quote you three places in Timothy. I'm going to tell you where they are, but ask you not to turn to them so I can hurry. The first one is 1 Timothy 4:13. You say, well, that's Paul writing to a preacher. That's true. But everything that he says to preachers would be good for most of us to do as far as regular study of God's word. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Paul says, until I get there, Timothy, what I want you to do, until I get there, I want you to read. Give attendance to reading. Well, now, Timothy, according to the Word of God, had known the Scriptures from his youth. He had known the Bible from his youth. He was taught it by his mother and by his grandmother. What's he supposed to do? Well, I've got it all figured out. I've reached the terminal degree. No, you keep reading, Timothy. The Bible is a bottomless well. Say amen. You'll never get to the bottom of it. It's incredible. That was 1 Timothy 4:13. Okay, here's 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You say, well, that's for preachers. I agree with that. Preacher's primary job, study God's word, prepare sermons, be able to deliver that absolutely. But that would be good for all of us, wouldn't it? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not approved unto man. Not approved unto the local university. Not approved unto the politically correct powers that be, but approved unto God. A workman, is it work? Yes, it's work. By the way, the more we know about the Bible, the better work we can do too. Are you with me? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I kind of get the idea that if we don't study enough, we may be a workman that needs to be ashamed. And I am ashamed at how little I know about God's word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of us ought to be better at rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that means, obviously, separating out what the Bible is teaching, for example, whether it's teaching about eternal salvation or timely salvation, whether it's speaking about unconditional promises of God or promises of God that we have to meet conditions in order to receive. Keep all that straight in order to rightly understand the Word of God. And that takes practice, by the way. It takes practice to learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, here are some benefits of daily devotion. And I know this is not fun. It's not fun to preach this either. See, we're so busy. Got all these time-saving devices and no time. Isn't that right? I bought Becky an Instant Pot. It's instant. You can pressure cook something in an instant. We don't have any more time than we did before we got it. Say this. Wouldn't hurt if we were on Facebook less and in the book more. I know there's good stuff on Facebook. I know. There's also a bunch of in there. So much of what's out there, even in the news, is so negative, so depressing, it's hard to counteract. Amen? Maybe a little bit less of that, a little bit more of God's holy word. Wouldn't that be a good thing, you think? That'd be a good trade, wouldn't it? That'd be a good swap. For me, I probably need to leave off reading some of the fiction that I read. You know, spend less time reading Herman Melville and more time reading God's holy word. We've all got adjustments we can make, is what I'm saying. All right, benefits of regular daily devotions. Number one, it will enhance your understanding and appreciation of God's word. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say, the more you learn about God's word and the more, at the same time, you realize you don't know about it, further enhances your appreciation of the depth and beauty and infinite meaning of God's holy word. The more you know, the more you don't know. I'm really serious about that. There are passages in the Bible that 20 years ago I was absolutely certain what they meant. I knew for sure. And now I'm not nearly so certain about what they mean as I was 20 years ago. Y'all follow what I'm saying? In other words, the more you learn about it, the more you realize you don't know. The deeper and the richer and the more beautiful it becomes. Are you with me? That's so true about consistent walking and daily consistent reading of God's Word. Every time you're reading God's Word, you need to be praying to God in that attitude, Lord, show me, with that humble, teachable spirit, right? And y'all, there's stuff in the Bible that's painful to the flesh. Merciful heavens. Every time I read about children honoring their parents, it causes me grief. Every single time I read that, it causes me grief in my heart because of how I didn't do that when I was young. Every single time. So what am I going to do? Skip that part, get my scissors, clip that out of the Bible, and cut that part out? I don't like that part. You know there are people that do that? They don't like part of the Bible, so they cut that out. And by the way, something else you'll learn. If you'll read the Bible, you might discover something you've never been taught before. You just might. Lynn's amening because she never was taught Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. She didn't read it on her own either. I'm not trying to shame her. So in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, when we got to Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 Bible study, it was kind of... And she was so thankful. She was also mad that she hadn't been taught that before, which I'm going to get to that in a minute, too. See, you'll learn something. You'll learn something. You might discover something. And you might say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible. You mean that's in the Bible? You say, you mean that's been there all along? That wasn't, they added that. No, it's been there all along. It'll enhance your understanding and appreciation of God's Word. Even as you learn more and realize that there's more you don't know, it'll still enhance your appreciation and love for and respect for God's Word. You'll realize more and more that it's infinite, that there's no end to what it could teach you. Number two, this is connected to what I just said. Listen to me. I love you so much. I love you. You hear me? Two, a well-read, learned congregation is not easily tricked or fooled or misled. Y'all hear me? A congregation that is well read in God's Word, well taught in God's Word, especially in the fundamentals of salvation, that congregation is not going to be fooled by theological nonsense, and there's lots of it out there. I'm not trying to be mean. That's the terrible sin. How important is it, though? How important? Are their congregations being tricked? Does the Bible teach that there are false prophets around? I don't want to talk about that, but the Bible teaches there are false prophets. But you know there were false prophets in the first century? Incidentally, since I mentioned that, those false prophets in the first century, some of whom are named in the book of Acts, were called antichrists. You know what that tells me? There have been antichrists in Christianity ever since the get-go. If you're waiting on one ultimate antichrist, you might be missed the ones that are going on right now. People trying to overthrow the faith. There are absolutely people out there that will try to overthrow the faith of God's children. I'm not talking about taking them to hell. I'm talking about overthrowing their faith, making them believe stuff that's wrong, causing them unrest in their souls, causing them to trust in man instead of God, or causing them to doubt God instead of trusting God. Any of that going on in the world? A well-read, learned congregation will be far less susceptible to following after error. Oh, how important is it? How important is it? Now, that is not to take the quality of the preaching out of the, yes, the preaching better be on the money. But by the way, how's the congregation going to know if the preacher goes astray a little bit? And the preacher might. I've preached things from the pulpit I now know were wrong. And I've told you all about the red Bible. I've told you all about that red Bible and Brother Harold's finger in that red Bible, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. But what a blessing that was to be taught where I was in error. You know, preachers are not infallible. And did you know who is it that is held accountable to help him? The local assembly, that's who. Are you all with me? I'm talking about something that's important here. In other words, a well-read congregation is less likely to be devoured by the wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're out there. They're out there. Number three, another benefit of daily devotional in your daily life. And by the way, also let me say this before I get to number three. Some of you are morning people. How many of you are morning people? I'm a morning person. Jody's a morning person, David Lee. I'm a morning person. When I wake up, when my feet hit the floor, I'm a happy man. Becky's not even awake yet, and she's grouchy. Yes, you are. She's grouchy, especially if I get too heavy. If I'm too, like, boisterously happy, then, you know, if I'm singing, of course, I need to not sing. I know. So, but now some people are morning people, and other people are not hoot owls. Other people are night owls. Any night owls out there? Now, I don't understand somebody whose mind doesn't get going to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't understand that. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, man, I'm ready for, well, a nap. Yeah, I'm ready for a nap, but anyways, here's the deal. Set your time for your personal devotion for what's best for you. I really think that's important. In other words, I think we should give the Lord the best of our ability, even in personal devotion. So if you're a morning person, get up, drink your coffee or whatever. I guess some of you, I remember, Tim Montgomery used to drink Diet Coke every morning instead of coffee. And I thought, what? But whatever it is you do, get up and let your time and God's Word be one of the first things you do when you're fresh and your mind is sharp. Or if you're the person that gets waked up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which I don't understand that, but if you're that person, you use that time for your devotion to God. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I mean, optimize it. Get the most out of it. Give God the best you can. Number three, third benefit of a daily devotional, consistent reading of God's Word and prayerful reading of it, is that preaching and Bible study will just explode with meaning to you the more you read and the more you know about God's Word. It'll just blow your mind. The preacher, you know, the preacher, whoever he is, the teacher in Bible study, may just make a little casual remark and go on, and that little casual remark be charged with meaning for you because you know all the Bible that undergirded it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? This is the benefit we get from being well read in the Scriptures and attending divine worship at the same time. Preaching will mean more to you. Absolutely. Bible study will mean more to you. You'll be putting it all together as you go along. And as I said, the preacher's going to answer questions you've got. You've never even asked him. Because the Lord's working in this thing too. Now the fourth thing, and I may end with this one. The fourth thing that I think is an absolute benefit of regular, consistent devotional in our lives is that it helps us, it makes it easier for us to maintain a good, positive, upbeat attitude and frame of mind in a crazy world. I believe it's absolutely imperative, and it'll help us have a better attitude. All right, now, does that mean, am I telling you that if you read God's Word, that Joel Osteen would tell you that if you read God's Word, nothing bad going to happen to you? Everything's going to be hunky-dory, you'll be wealthy, etc. You know, that prosperity gospel's just bunk. Am I telling you that? Not at all. Bad things happen to good people. It's the way it happened to God's Word. If you've read God's word, you know better than that. Right? You will not be fooled by the prosperity gospel nonsense if you've read God's word and you saw all the saints of God and bad things happen to them. Job, just to name one. Joseph, to name another. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, look at all the bad stuff that happened to him, and he was probably the greatest active Christian on the planet at the time. You won't be fooled by that nonsense. Diligent reading, it'll help us keep the right attitude, keep a proper attitude, a positive and upbeat attitude, no matter what happens. Now, I think this is so important. Becky and I, here a while back, faced an issue and we didn't know how to deal with it. Has that ever happened to you? I would use the example of Brother Jonathan Poe, y'all. Brother Jonathan Poe, bless his soul. Did I mention him in our prayer request? I hope I did. Okay, Brother Jonathan Poe, bless his heart. He's taking these treatments. He's paralyzed. He's losing his hair, so forth and so on. He's starting to realize he may never walk again. What do we do? What's our attitude going to be? What's my attitude going to be when I've got a problem and I don't know how to fix it? I don't know what to do. I don't have any idea how this is going to. What am I going to do? Well, I'm not bragging. Becky helped me. When we had this problem that we didn't know how to deal with it, we knelt down and all we did was say, God, we do not know how to deal with this. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to go, and we're begging you to bring good out of this. Even though we don't see how it can possibly happen, we're begging you to bring good out of this situation because we know you've done it in the past. Let me go back to Joseph. Look what happened to Joseph. His brethren sold him into slavery. Well, the first thing they do is threw him into a pit. We're going to kill him. Then they decided not to do that. They sold him into slavery. And my friends, they meant it for evil. The Bible's clear about that. They meant it for evil. And by the way, God did not cause them to do that. They did it because they were mad. Remember, he had all those visions about how he was going to be great. Remember all that, that dream. And they were mad at him. They weren't going to bow down to their snot-nosed baby brother. Well, lo and behold, they did. They got mad. And they were going to get rid of him. They thought about killing him, decided not to. Of course, they let their daddy know, thought he was killed. But anyway, sold him into slavery. And then what happened? What did God do? God took that situation. And those boys were guilty. Y'all hear me? They were guilty of what they did. God didn't excuse them. They were guilty of it. But God took that situation that looks impossible for us and wound up Joseph being second on the throne and saving the very people who tried to kill him from starving. God brought good out of that. How do I know that? It's in God's word. Do you realize it's so important? How blessed are we if we can realize that Almighty God can bring good out of a situation that you and I cannot possibly figure out how that's going to happen? Y'all understand what I'm saying? So, but because of what I knew about Joseph and other people in the Bible, Becky and I prayed to God, Lord, please, we don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know what's going on. We can't figure it out. But please, God, if it be your will, bring good out of the situation. And he did. Not because of our prayer, but because he's great. How hard is it? Sometimes it's hard to have the right attitude. I'm going to tell you right now, it's easier to have the right attitude in the midst of trials and tribulations the more we know about God's word. Are you with me? All right, but your brother Jonathan Poe. What do we say about Brother Jonathan Poe? I say, Lord, we don't know what's going on here. We say, Lord, heal him if it be your will. But my friends, what if it isn't God's will to heal him? Are we going to say, mean old God? Or are we going to say, God, if that's not your will, bring good out of the situation. Use his life to honor you. Can God use Jonathan Poe's life to honor him? As a cripple, if he is one, Absolutely. We saw the movie about Brandon Burlsworth. How many of you saw the movie about Brandon Burlsworth? Football player, got killed in the accident. It's a great movie. It's back there on the rack if you want to look at it. Brandon Burlsworth was killed in a tragic accident. He'd just been drafted by the Colts. He was an outstanding Christian. Outstanding. Got a master's degree while he was at the U of A. You know, walk-on, All-American, the whole shebang. You say, well, why did God allow him to be killed in an accident at age 23, whatever he was? Mean old God. Why didn't God fix that? Well, I'm not saying it wasn't a tragedy. It was a tragedy. Can you imagine what his family felt like? No. However, I will also say, Brandon Burlsworth's life has had more influence on more people as a result of that than it would have if he'd have played for 15 years in the pros as a right guard and retired in anonymity. No one would have ever known who he was. No one would have ever known what a great man he was. No one would have ever known what a great Christian he was, even as a college person. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Am I saying God caused it? No. I'm saying God brought good out of it. Even though you and I could not have done it, God did bring good out of it. And then I'll close with this. The fifth thing. If we will maintain consistent reading of God's word and follow these things, and if our attitude will be right, if God's word, consistent church attendance will help us have the right attitude in our daily lives when we're going through things like that, right? And we're trusting God and believing God that he can bring good out of a bad situation, bring good out of a situation that you and I have no control over. If we believe that and we trust God, and we let that sort of leak out a little bit in our daily walk, you know what you're going to wind up doing? You're going to wind up glorifying God. And other people are going to see you glorify God. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Here it is. This is Matthew 5:16 from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm fixing to quit. Let your light so shine before men. Can you imagine how powerful it is for the Poe family to trust God with the outcome, no matter what happens to Jonathan? How much is that going to affect people? How much is that going to bleed over and people say, well, wow, there must be something different about them? And then where do they get it? Where do they get it? Where do they get this good attitude? Where do they get the idea that God can bring good even out of a bad situation? Where do they get that? God's word. That's where they get it. Y'all see what I'm saying? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you. Remember, this isn't about us. It's not about us at all. It's about the Lord and Savior. Thank you for your great attention. Appreciate it so much. I'm going to sing a hymn here. I was looking at